After your careful attention now, as Mark speaks to us on the subject, Armageddon, when and where?
Thank you, Kevin. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Armageddon is one of those words that has passed into common usage. We've all heard this term, Armageddon. It's a word that's come to stand for any sort of cataclysmic event that were it to happen would result in the destruction of the earth, such as, for example, a nuclear holocaust, perhaps a great natural disaster resulting in the destruction of life. A few years ago, you might remember this film, some of you may have seen it. It was all about a huge comet that was on a collision course for the world. This is the sort of thing that the world today tends to associate with this word Armageddon. But what many people don't realise is that actually Armageddon is a word that has been taken straight out of the Bible. So if we want to know what Armageddon really means, then we've got to turn to the Bible. Now, having said that, even when we turn to the Bible, we only come across this word once, and it's here in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. Perhaps we could turn to that quickly. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. And it says there, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So that's the only time that we find this word, Armageddon, in the Bible. So although it's true that this is a Bible concept that we're looking at, even in the Bible, it seems, there's not an awful lot of information to go on. Well, to set the scene, see if we can understand what the Bible really means by Armageddon, we need to have a look at a few other Bible references. And the first one I'd like us to look at is in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 17, because the Bible predicts that the day is going to come when the world that we live in will be subject to the judgments of God. And we read about this here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So we learn a few things here. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us that God gives us an assurance that judgment is coming on the earth. In fact, God gives us an absolute guarantee that judgment is coming. And the guarantee that God gives to us, Paul tells us here, is the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's guarantee to us that he is going to judge the world in righteousness. And we also learn from this verse that Jesus himself is going to be the judge. And he will execute righteous judgment, something that we don't see today. And furthermore, Paul tells us that if we are to escape that righteous judgment, then God commands us, all men everywhere, to repent. So Jesus Christ is somehow to be involved in the judgment of the world. Now, to see how that's going to happen, we need to understand a little bit more about what the Bible teaches about the future role that Jesus will fulfill in the purpose of God. So can we just turn back in the Acts of the Apostles to the first chapter? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us that he ascended into heaven, where he remains to this day. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that he will not always remain in heaven. And we learn here from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus is one day going to return to the earth. Verse 11, we'll just pick out verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we're told here in very simple, clear language that the same Jesus that died and rose again from the dead is going to come back again. And he's going to come back to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. In fact, if you look at verse 3 of this chapter, you'll see that this was what Jesus was talking about with his disciples immediately before he ascended into heaven. It says in verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So this is what Jesus was talking to his disciples about before he ascended into heaven. And in fact, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom there and then. In fact, they asked him in verse 6, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And it's at that point that Jesus explained that this was not in fact to be. And then when he subsequently ascended into heaven, the disciples were told that Jesus would come back again, indicating that it's when he comes back to the earth that the kingdom of God will be established and Jesus will reign as king. But now just look at this verse on the screen. This is from one of the Old Testament prophets, from Zechariah chapter 14. Because the Bible explains to us that when Jesus returns to the earth to establish the kingdom, that it will be at a time when the world as a whole will be in turmoil. And there is to be, according to the Bible, a future time of conflict that is going to engulf the whole world. And the focus of this conflict is going to be the city of Jerusalem. We read here in Zechariah chapter 14, God says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." And so this is telling us that Jesus is going to intervene in international affairs on behalf of the nation of Israel, and he's going to save them from certain destruction. And those nations that have dared to lift up themselves against God's people of Israel in that day will receive God's judgments. Now, this is where we need to go back, if we can, to Revelation chapter 16, where we began. Because it's this great future conflict focused around the city of Jerusalem that is being described here in Revelation chapter 16 and is associated with this term Armageddon. So let's just read a few verses from Revelation 16 and verse 13. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, the book of Revelation is a difficult book. It's a book of sign and symbol, and its meaning is not always immediately clear. But I would suggest to you that the basic message of these verses that we've just read is quite clear. And that's all I want us to focus on this morning. Don't want us to get bogged down into trying to identify who the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet represent and what these frogs are. That's not really important for this morning. Let's just stick to the simple message. And what we're being told here is, first of all, that there's going to come a time when the nations of the earth are going to be gathered together to war. And that's what Zechariah the prophet said also. And it's at this point, when the nations are gathered together, that Christ will come. Behold, I come as a thief, it says. And this great gathering of the nations to war is said to take place in this place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So what does this word Armageddon mean? Well, the difficulty we've got, as we've said, is that this is the only time that we read about this name, just here in Revelation 16. But we are given a big clue in verse 16 that we should be looking for the meaning of this name in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew tongue. So although the New Testament was originally written in Greek, the meaning of Armageddon is to be found in the Hebrew tongue. That's what it says here. And I believe that the true meaning of the name Armageddon actually lies in the fact that it's a name that's comprised of three Hebrew words that have been joined together into one, like this. So the Hebrew word amir, which means a heap of sheaves, the Hebrew word gai, which means a valley, and the Hebrew word dun, which means judgment. And if you put that together, then the word Armageddon means a heap of sheaves in the valley of judgment. And it's as if it's a symbolic name. It's as if the nations of the world are being represented as sheaves in a field, waiting to be cut down by the sickle of God's judgments. And so the imagery is of a harvest. And so we're not necessarily looking for a literal place. Don't forget that the book of Revelation is symbolic. Now, having said that, we do know, of course, what the focus of this future world conflict is going to be. It's going to be the city of Jerusalem. That's what we learned from Zechariah. God says that he's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And earlier on in Zechariah, God says that he's going to make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. So the focus of this battle will be the city of Jerusalem. And once we see this, then we can actually see that whilst the name Armageddon is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, the idea behind it does occur many times in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that the name doesn't appear, but the idea does. And that's what I'd like us to have a look at now. So can we go to Joel chapter 3 that we read together by way of introduction? And again, what we shall see from this chapter is that the language of Armageddon is used in the context of the gathering of the nations together to battle in the latter days. But in Joel chapter 3, we've got an awful lot more information given to us about the sequence of events that we should expect. So we're going to spend most of the rest of our time now in this chapter. Just have a look at verse 1 to begin with. It says here, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So again, straight away we can see that the subject of this chapter is the gathering of the nations, just like it was in Revelation chapter 16. Now Joel tells us here that this gathering of the nations is going to take place, verse 1, when God brings again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, when the Jews are regathered into their land. Now, what we've got here is a remarkable sign of the times, one of the most remarkable signs of the times, and we would be blind to miss this, because, of course, this has already happened. The Jews went back to their land in 1948, and that great event, Joel says here, will be the precursor to the assembly of the nations at the time of the end for the purpose of judgment. Just notice how specific Joel is here in verse 1. He says that it's in those days and at that time that the nations will be gathered. And so what this means to us is that the regathering of the Jews to their land tells us that the coming of Jesus has to be near. Now Joel says that the nations are going to be gathered into, verse 1, the valley of Jehoshaphat, he says. Now that's interesting, because apart from here in Joel chapter 3, the valley of Jehoshaphat is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And as with Armageddon, it's not actually a literal geographic place that Joel is talking about. You might think, well, what about the Kidron Valley? Well, the Kidron Valley on the east side of the city of Jerusalem is often given the name of the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but there is no biblical support for this. In fact, the very first use of the name of Jehoshaphat with reference to the Kidron Valley was not until the 4th century AD, so well after the Bible was written. And so it seems that the significance of the Valley of Jehoshaphat lies, once again, not in its geographical place, but in the meaning of the name. Because, of course, Jehoshaphat means Yahweh's judgments. Yahweh judgeth. And this is precisely the purpose behind the gathering of the nations that Joel describes here. In fact, when God says in verse 2, "I will plead with them there for my people and my heritage Israel," that word plead in Hebrew is actually the word shaphat, from where we get the name Jehoshaphat. And it really means to judge. And it's mentioned again in verse 12, where we've got the only other reference to the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the Bible. Verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge Shaphat, all the heathen round about." And what's being described here is Armageddon. So the judging of the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the gathering of the nations to this place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, a heap of sheaves in the Valley of Judgment, really, they are one and the same thing. But have a look now at verse 9. Because in this verse, we've got another most remarkable sign of the times. Verse 9, he says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So what Joel's describing here is a vast preparation for war on an unprecedented scale. When even resources that should be used for agricultural purposes are being diverted to create weapons of destruction. Now, it is a fact that our generation that we live in today is seeing, has seen, the greatest preparation for war of all time. Nations of the world are going to great lengths to equip themselves with vast quantities of machinery that have only one purpose, and that is the destruction of other human beings. And even the insignificant nations of the world are now arming themselves to the teeth in fulfilment of these words of the prophet Joel. We've all only got to think about what's happening in Iran at the moment to see the truth of this, and the dispute about whether Iran should have nuclear capability. So we're seeing the fulfilment of Joel's words here in front of our very eyes. But how fortunate we are to have the scriptures and to know that in spite of this massive proliferation of weapons of mass destruction, the nations of the world will not be allowed to destroy the earth, because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, the kingdom of God will be established. But I want us to look now at this verse that we have in verse 11. He says here, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now, the revised version that I have, instead of saying assemble yourselves, it says haste ye and come, all ye nations round about. And so there's a sense of urgency here. And the impression is conveyed to us that the gathering of the nations, when it happens, will take place quickly. Haste ye and come. And we know from events that we've witnessed in our own days that world events can change rapidly. Just to take an example, the attack on the Twin Towers in 9/11 happened overnight and changed the political map of the world overnight. And so the lesson from what Joel tells us here is that we need to be on our toes. The gathering of the nations can take place at any time. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation? Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ will have come back again by the time we reach the end of verse 11. Because at the end of the verse, it says, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And so when the nations are being gathered to war quickly, Joel says that God will cause his mighty ones to come down. And that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, the faithful followers of Jesus, who by this time will have been raised from the dead and rewarded with eternal life, and who will then be responsible for the judgment of the nations at the time of the end. So if we're watching, as Jesus says we must, then we will be amongst these mighty ones that Joel mentions here at the end of verse 11. And so what this means is that by the time we reach the end of verse 11, an awful lot of things have got to have happened. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has to have returned to the earth. The dead have to have been raised from the dead. The judgment seat of Christ has to have taken place. And the faithful saints have to have been rewarded with eternal life. Now the point is that verse 10 has already happened. So we are living, as it were, between verse 10 and verse 11. We're sort of on the full stop at the end of verse 10. That's where we are today. And so clearly what Joel is telling us here is that we are living on the very threshold of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to verse 13, and it's here, when we get to verse 13, that the battle of Armageddon actually takes place. And we can immediately see, as we read verse 13, that the language is Armageddon language. Look at verse 13. He says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And so again, Joel here is using this figurative language to describe the nations as sheaves in a field waiting to be harvested and to be cut down by the sickle of judgment. And they're going to be gathered, it says, into the valley of decision. And the Hebrew word translated decision actually means to thresh with a sharp instrument, a threshing instrument. It's the same word that we find in that verse in Isaiah chapter 41. Now, we already know from what we've read in Zechariah's prophecy that the gathering of the nations to war is going to be focused around the city of Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting that the Jewish temple that was at the heart of the city of Jerusalem was actually built on a threshing floor? It tells us in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21, that the temple was built upon the site of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So this is really why this imagery of threshing of the nations and of a heap of sheaves is used to represent the judgments of the nations at the time of the end. Now, the scriptures tell us that there is no doubt about the final outcome. Those nations that will be involved in coming against the people of Israel and who will gather against the city of Jerusalem to battle are going to be defeated. And God will then establish his kingdom upon the earth, which will last forever. This is how the prophet Daniel, another of the Old Testament prophets, described the final outcome when he was discussing the kingdom of God with the king of ancient Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel said that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that will be the final outcome, the establishment of the kingdom of God, which will last forever. And this will be accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful followers. And the good news of the Bible is that we can be there. We can be with the Lord Jesus Christ and inherit the kingdom. God has invited us to inherit the kingdom with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this is the hope that the Bible gives to us. But if we're going to inherit the kingdom, then now is the time for us to prepare ourselves for that day. We need to make ourselves ready and watch for Christ's coming so that we're not caught unawares. So we need to take on board the words that Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 16. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame.